Welcome to all those on Zoom and Facebook Live. Let's go ahead and get started in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace, the peace that we see ongoing in our country, Lord. We ask you to guide us this evening as we pause for a moment. We honor you. We say that you are worthy. And help us as we pause and search out your scripture. Each of us who's sitting here listening to my voice, help us to pause and ponder and truly receive what it is that we each need as we look into your word. We thank you for giving us the desire to spend time in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached. From my research and understanding, the literary device of, well, basically punctuation marks and stuff, didn't start till much later, past when the Bible was written and put together. I've read possibly even the 15th century, but it's been a long time. There was a long time. So another, what I'm saying is they were not, we got another one joining, Young's. What I'm saying is I have a semicolon there between John and since. And although technically that's not divine, in other words, it's not part of God's word, somebody added it much later. But I want to say if I was writing this sentence, this one verse today, I would put a bold slash between those two because it's such a stark statement. There's the one, and then there's the other. And this is speaking of two very different thoughts. Thoughts as strong as you might say night and day. This is speaking of the old covenant of God and the new. In the new covenant of God. So the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets are pertaining to the old covenant or the old agreement. Another word for covenant is agreement. The law and the prophets are pertaining to the old covenant. He's saying, oh, those were up until John. This is speaking of the old agreement of God through the children of Israel, of course, with a heavy emphasis on temple worship. And again, it's sometimes confusing. I want to try to be clear because tonight we're going to be talking about future events for those people and past events for those people. Whereas in some cases, it's a future event for them, but it's a past for us. You know what I mean? Things that happened after the writing of, or I should say, after the moment of Jesus said these things. But the temple, you know, from our time frame, the temple, it was still standing then. But the temple was destroyed over 1900 years ago in 70 AD. The original temple that was built during the reign of King Solomon was a very sacred place. And, of course, also the one that was standing at the time was as well. It was a place that God very much blessed. When it was first dedicated, he actually blessed it with a visual presence. If you have your Bible and you want to turn, I'm going to take a moment before we look. We're going to be in Luke chapter 16. That's our main text tonight. But I really felt like we needed to do a lot of talking and looking elsewhere so that we can understand what the point of those of that, especially that one verse is, but actually both of them, 16 and 17 of chapter 16 of Luke. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. This is speaking of the time frame of King Solomon, whenever he dedicated a temple. The temple that was standing at the time was not King Solomon's temple. King Solomon's temple got destroyed and then was later on rebuilt. So 1 Kings 8, chapter 10 through 11. And when the priests came out of the holy place, cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Now, if you're not familiar with this, it might be interesting to you to go back and read a little bit before and even up ahead of this as well. This is the main point that I want to bring out here is when the temple had been built, and there was all kinds of things going on around it at the time as well. But what I want to point out here is after it had been built, much prayers had been said, much sacrifices had taken place, that God did something there visually. A cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. The glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Now, speaking of that, speaking of this visual representation of God, now I'm thinking of a past experience to them, to those who were standing in that day, and also a future experience to those who were there. So again, get in mind to the people that were standing that day in the first century. It was past to them, and it was future to them. Of course, to us, they're both past. But think of a past experience before the temple. Can you think of a past experience before the temple where there was a visual representation of God similar to what happened here at the temple? Whenever you remember, the children of Israel were traveling from Egypt
to burning bush,
Canaan. Well, yes, that's not what I'm looking for, but yes, that was a time.
He saw God. He came as a cloud.
That's right. That's the one that I'm thinking of. He came as a cloud over the tabernacle. Moses built the tabernacle, and you remember the tabernacle was something that was built so it could be taken down and rebuilt as they were moving. And the cloud was a representation, a visual representation of God that the children of Israel used. And God, as they were moving, the cloud moved with them, or I think they even say it moved ahead of them so they didn't know where they were going. But this visual representation of God was there at the temple. Again, God was showing them that he's present and part of what was happening there. Can you speak of another incident now? Again, get yourself back in the first century, specifically this time in the Gospels where Jesus is making this. What can you think of a future experience where you see something visual that represents God? Even after the resurrection, let me help you with that.
After the resurrection,
yes,
where he ascended into heaven.
Yes, that was a visual representation, but I'm thinking of it from an example. What I'm thinking about is Pentecost. When Pentecost came, remember the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit came. Yeah,
that's right. So think about it. Think about these different moments in time. You have the Holy Spirit, God representing himself at the tabernacle, back when the children of Israel were really being called out into the promised land. And then you have this other moment in the building of the new temple, or excuse me, the original temple by Solomon. And now I'm reminding you also during the Pentecost. Look at Acts 2, verse 18 concerning that. Acts chapter 2, verse 18. This is again, a reference to the Pentecost. And I realize we're digging around a lot, but I think we need to go there so that we can understand the depth of what Jesus was saying. Acts chapter 2, verse 18. Lem, do you have that? Do you mind reading that?
Yeah. And on my men servants... And on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy.
Go ahead and read the next verse, and then we'll stop at that.
I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke.
So here again, God is represented. Now, God is omnipresent, right? God, there is no place that God is not. But and there are times when he represents himself in a special way, And of course, at that time, he's trying to say something to the people that are seeing it. So he was there at the tabernacle. He was there at the building of the Solomon Temple. And now we see him physically representing himself being there with the people at Pentecost. So where does the Spirit of God reside now? Now, you know, again, I'm going to say generally it's everywhere, but when we think about what the New Testament teaches, and again, time frame, I think this is important. While the people are the people that are standing there hearing Jesus say that aren't really yet living in that time. We are. In the time that we're living in, where does the Spirit of God reside now according to the new covenant, the new agreement that we read about in the New Testament?
In us.
That's right. He lives within us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are, and this here again ties into what we're talking about, you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you. So this is something that Jesus was teaching them, talking to them, telling them about, but we're now looking back, and we understand it better than they do. I guess that's the point I'm saying. All of God's people, those who have put their faith in Jesus, are symbolically the temple now. You know, and you may remember in the Gospels, Jesus talked about being a cornerstone. He's the cornerstone of a spiritual temple that all of us, all who follow Jesus, form. Do any of you remember what Jesus told the lady at the well in John chapter 4 concerning? He was talking about temple worship there. You remember what he said? Let's just go there. John chapter 4, starting with verse 21. Now, if you know your Bible, there was a discussion at that time between Jesus and this lady at the well about where to worship. And Jesus there is clarifying to her, first of all, you know, she was a Samaritan woman. So first of all, he's saying you're not right in your view of worshiping in the north. Where you are to worship is down with us at the temple, at the temple in Jerusalem. But so verse 21 of chapter 4 in John's gospel, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming." So again, transition time. The hour is coming. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain, which is where she thought you should worship, nor in Jerusalem, will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming. So again, it's coming. Transition time. These people who Jesus was speaking to in Luke chapter 16 were living in an interesting time. A transition time. But the hour is coming. And then Jesus said, and is now here. So in some sense it was there, but yet it was also coming. He's coming, right? He's right there talking to her. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit in truth. So here Jesus is talking about the temple that, as it physically stood there in Jerusalem, there was coming a time when it was no longer going to be necessarily part of God working with his people. So Jesus came into this world, usher in a new work of God. In order for the new covenant, and it's important to keep in mind, in order for the new covenant to be enforced, there must be a falling away of the old. I asked you guys to read through the book of Hebrews, and I'm curious, did you get points tonight? Did any of you read through that?
I did.
And I want to tell you, I don't know about you, but when you read through it, there is a lot of information in there, and you could probably pause every 4 or 5 verses and spend an hour, you know, there's a lot of information in there. But the point that I was hoping you all would see is it really talks about these two verses. It talks about the going away of the old and the replacement of the new, and how Jesus replaces everything concerning the old. But, you know, this just one verse, it says so much. And of course, we could spend, we're not going to, I intend on finishing up tonight. We could spend so much about what all this means. But clearly, reading through the Hebrews, really the whole goal of that letter is to make that clear point that the one is going away and the other is coming to replace it. But it's interesting. It was written during a transition period. Now, some historians will argue back and forth on when it was written, but I believe it was written during the transition period, because it nowhere in it, and the reason why I say that, it seems clear to me, nowhere in it does it suggest yet that the temple is gone. You would think that would be an important enough subject, if it had happened, that it would say so, and it doesn't say so. So I think it's still in that transition period, whereas the early disciples, and this is for you and I sometimes, it may seem confusing, but they were still taking part in temple worship. They were still going and going through the rites and the rituals concerning that. And if you know your Gospels, you know there was much wrestling back and forth on what the Gentiles should or should not be doing concerning, you know, falling in line with what the Jews were doing. But I want to read to you, and I'm going to read a little bit more in Hebrews later, but I want to read just the first two verses. Again, tied back to what I said in the very beginning. Let me read it to you again. Verse 16, Luke 16:16. Law and the prophets were until John. Then I'm going to say, / since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached. So Hebrews 1, chapter 1, the very first two verses, kind of says similar thing. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Right there, you got the whole Old Testament wrapped up. I mean, in a sense, and Jesus is really saying the same thing in Luke chapter 16, verse 16. Long ago and in many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But, here's the / but, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So God today, for us, again, so now, you know, they were living in a transition period. But for us, we know fully, based on what the Gospels and the New Testament letters say, God is working within a new covenant, a new agreement that was ushered in by the work of Jesus Christ. Does Jesus give us an option of any other way besides faith in him?
Nope. To what?
To find God's blessing, to get to heaven, to find eternal life.
No.
That's one thing that, you know, I know some people struggle and like the idea and want to say, you know, all religions are equal. Well, Jesus sure didn't believe that way. I mean, he says it very clearly. You know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. He doesn't say you got to go through the temple, but by me. I'm the only pathway. So again, when this new agreement comes into being, they're living in a transition period. When it comes into being, the old must fall away. I think about it in this way. I did it twice. I refinanced my house. Now, if you've ever done that, you understand when you refinance a house, the new bank or the same bank, it doesn't matter which, but the new agreement that you're working on, what has to happen before the new agreement takes place? The old one has to be settled. It has to be resolved. Otherwise, the new agreement is not in force. They can't both be in force. Again, keep in mind, in my sense, I'm talking about a house. There's only one house. And yes, I know you can get a home equity line and a second mortgage and all that, but I'm talking about the main mortgage on one house. You cannot have two. If you refinance, you must. The first one needs to be settled and closed out. Once you settle it and close it out, then the second one is in force. What happens to the old one?
Go to the trash can.
It's in the trash can. All the signatures, all the promises, that you know, they're all, it's, it no longer matters. I'm sorry. What would you say, Lynn?
They're void.
It's voided. It's gone. And the second one's in place. If not, the new one, the people that are involved in the new one, they're going to be pretty upset. Right? If you didn't get that one resolved. When you think about this, this is a very similar picture in a much greater way that Jesus is talking about here in Luke 16:16. That really encapsulates so much of the New Testament. And I'm trying to give it as much service as I can this evening. But again, it's there's so much going on here. So the acts in the temple, once the new agreement is in place, mean nothing. They mean nothing. You read the Gospels and you read the letters, you know, Paul, a Hebrew of Hebrews, right? He believed wholeheartedly in what he was doing, and I would say if he was required to be the, and I'm being facetious here in a time, but say he was supposed to be at the temple at 9 p.m. What time do you suppose Paul would be at the temple? He'd probably been. what'd you say, Lim?
He'd probably be there at 8.
That's right. He's not going to miss it. He with all his heart was going to be above and beyond everybody. That was his view. That's how he felt. He needed. That's how he lived his life, and he was very, very tied to fulfilling all of the things that was going on in the temple. We're not going to go through all of his letters, but if you go to his letters, all that is no longer necessary. It is Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. So, as hard it is for you and I, we look back and say, well, of course the temple doesn't mean anything. You know, we as Baptists have never considered ourselves being important. But understand, these people in the first century, the temple was still standing. All of these acts were still happening. Jesus Christ himself was still taking part in the temple. He was of the utmost. Matter, you know, nobody ever fulfilled the rules, rituals, rites, ceremonies, as well as Jesus did concerning the law, the prophets, and all of the temple requirements. What Jesus here is telling them, there's coming a time when, again, I know I'm putting a whole lot in this sentence, but I mean, for you and I to truly understand it, I think we need to go this far. The acts in the temple, once the new agreement in place, mean nothing. But again, these people were living in a transition time. Today I can say confidently that the time of the law and the prophets is over. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you and I cannot learn much about God, about how God works with people, about God's view on how we should live our life. If you want to understand the New Testament, I'm going to tell you, you can't understand it unless you've read the Old. It is very important. It does not validate its value in our lives. But I'm going to say Jesus came, I say this wholeheartedly, Jesus came to fulfill the New Testament to the extent that the agreement of God and his people to the extent that I am no longer bound by what the Old Testament says concerning my pathway towards honoring God. So we're looking back 2,000 years, and for you and I, that may seem like an easy thing. They were still living it. They were at that pivot point where God was going to begin to do a huge thing. And I don't think we could fully even grasp how huge this was to the people of the Jewish nation who were still following and taking part in temple worship. I'm going to stop and take a breath there. Does anybody, I've been saying a lot. Anybody have any thoughts before we continue on or questions?
Well, I just like to go back, try to put myself back in that day. And the reason Jesus was he would go into the synagogues and speak to the the Pharisees and high priests and the scribes and people to get the word out, because we didn't have cell phones and newspapers and all that stuff going around. Unless you was walking right with him, you missed all that.
Yeah. Yes.
It was
yes.
Word of mouth going around, and the people that he had to convince rejected him.
Yes.
And it's just what a story. I mean, you can just get lost in it when you take yourself back at that time. You know, you could lived 100 miles away, and Jesus could have walked for 3 years preaching and been crucified before you got the word.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, and it is amazing to me when you think about what all happened. Like you said, it was all our understanding, especially the way John puts it together. It was just really 3 years' time that Jesus did all this ministry, and there were so many things happening. And I feel like, what did the disciples look like as far as their understanding? You know?
Look like me.
I don't know about you, Lynn, but I find some comfort sometimes on how foolish they look, because they did not understand what was happening. So right. His detractors didn't understand it, and I guess we shouldn't be surprised, because even his close followers weren't fully understanding it. But I can say this, when the time is right and God wants you to understand it, I believe wholeheartedly you're going to understand exactly what you need to understand. But for some reason, this was the way that he was giving information, fulfilling prophecies, and there were much of what he, and you think about it, he quite often would say something repeatedly, even to his close disciples, and they weren't getting it. It seemed obvious that they didn't even realize that he was going to die at the cross until even afterwards. And then afterwards, they were surprised when he rose from the grave. So with that all in mind, I think it's why important for us to sort of spend some time tonight studying what these two verses mean, but yet also attempt, like you're saying, Lynn, to consider the challenges they had in what he said. And it's interesting how these two verses are sandwiched in between a lot of stuff concerning riches. And I would imagine there's some tie in there that maybe I don't quite understand yet. But it was almost like Jesus is talking about parables, and then all of a sudden, wham, he throws this in there, and then he goes on. And, you ever hear this, we need to hear things two or three times? Or I think I've heard a lot of people say three times before you really get it. Maybe this was an attempt to sort of initially start putting a bug in their ear about what was happening. Clearly, based on, at least as far as what Luke records, nobody seems to react to the extent that you think they would have if they fully understood the whole, what all that sentence was. The last week, again, in our study, we stopped at verse 17, but I want to back up because tonight we're very much looking at 16 and 17 again. But I want to go one more place before we actually go there. I want to look at Galatians. And again, what I want you guys to see is the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Gospels actually are, we call them the Gospels, but the Gospel is being defined and lived out during the time frame that's recorded there. So to fully grasp what all took place, in many cases, we actually need to go into the letters that are written afterwards. So the letters are written and recorded in such a way that they encapsulate what happened during the gospel. So that's why sometimes it's good for us to, for us to understand some of what's going on in the Gospels by reading some of the letters. And that's what I want to look at tonight. I want to look at the Apostle Paul's writing in Galatia. And again, thinking about this demarcation between the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the New Covenant, Galatia, if you read the letter to the church at Galatians, much of that letter is Paul defending the necessity to pick up and hold to the new covenant and let go of the old. He's speaking to, I think he uses the term Judaizers. He's speaking to people who were Jews, who had come to accept Christ, or at least said they had, and were holding to the new. What were they doing? They were still trying to hold on to the old. They were trying to drag it in with them, and they were trying to enforce it upon others. And the Galatians is a defense. Paul is given a defense as to why you must let go of the old to pick up the new. So that the cut between the first section, the Old Testament and the prophets, and then the gospel, which we read in Luke 16:16, Paul here is basically saying the same thing here in Galatians, only he says it in Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. So he says it in five verses, what Jesus said in a couple verses. Although, you know, of course, Paul is expanding on it a little bit. And if I'm not making sense to you, please stop me or send me a note or say, hey, hold on or slow down. I know I'm giving a lot of information. Galatians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 10, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not include, or excuse me, does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now, that's a lot of information, but again, looking through, I encourage you to go back and look at it. We look through verse 10 through 14 is the Paul's part of Paul's main argument in that whole book of why the new replaces the old, and you cannot hold to both. You must let go of the one to pick up the other. And he's saying the law brings a curse. And ultimately, the righteous need to live by faith. I'm just kind of skimming through it. And then he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by coming a curse for us. And then he says in the last part in verse 14, Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. So the blessings of Abraham is just a reference, which there's much in that, but the reference of that is simply saying being a child of God. Being a child of God used to be involved in the prophets, the law and the prophets, thinking about it from verse Luke 16:16 idea, used to be there, and now it's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all of us who choose to accept the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, we become, in essence, children of Abraham, spiritual children of Abraham. So again, like trying to bring my old loan and newly refinance loan together, no bank's going to allow that. No bank would agree with that. Neither does God agree with us trying to bring the two together or try to live in one, combine the two. Speaking from the house perspective, again, as I said, the first loan is either in force, and if it is, the new is useless, and the new loan cannot be enforced until the old is taken care of. In fact, this is an interesting point to keep in mind concerning loans. The old one needs what? It needs to be paid off. Once it's paid off, it's closed out, then the new can take place. Can you see where I'm headed here? Is it starting to make sense? I know I'm saying a lot in these first couple verses. So let's look at them again, or of these just two verses. Luke 16 now. Luke 16 and 17 of Luke chapter 16. Lynn, would you mind reading them for me? I'm getting a little dry. I'm speaking too much.
The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail.
Verse 17, which we'll talk about in a minute, 17 adds another aspect of it, talking about the whole, none of the law, in a sense, is going to pass away. Easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law, or one small, very minor part to become void. So getting back in what was happening in that chapter, and I don't think it really ties into what we're talking about, but I'll mention it. The Pharisees, remember, were ridiculing Jesus because he had shared a parable concerning riches. And then Jesus brings up these two verses. The law and the prophets were until John, and then since then, something has happened. So what is that change that has taken place before their very eyes? What exactly is happening? Again, they're in a transition period. What is it that's happening that he's saying in that second half, you know, just in a few words? What's coming?
A new priesthood.
Yes, right. That's a good point. It's a new priesthood. But what does Peter say about who the priests are now? I mean, on one hand, you know, and if you're thinking from Hebrews 13, go ahead. Tell me what you were thinking, Lim, about a new priesthood.
Well, Jesus Christ is going to be a priest forever.
That's right. That's right.
Aaron was the first high priest.
Yes.
And there was many high priests when you're talking about men, because
that's right.
Christ doesn't die.
Right. Amen.
And it's a one-time deal.
That's right.
A new covenant.
Yeah. So you,
bud.
Extra points for Lim. You just verified to me that you read Hebrews, because that's clearly in Hebrews. That is exactly that is the one of the major points they're saying. There is a new priesthood. A priesthood has changed, and it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I was thinking about as well in Peter, in the New Testament, he talks about us all being a part of the priesthood, right? Of course, Jesus is the high priest, but in a sense, we're all now individual priests. And you see how, in so many ways, what is happening in the New Testament is a huge change, but yet you can see the tie-in and the fulfillment of so many things. I mean, you probably could take the time and put everything up there in the Old Testament and show where it's connected in the New Testament and how it's fulfilled. And again, the new priesthood is one of those big changes. So the gospel is happening. Now, does anybody here remember, Paul, in the Corinthian, to the Corinthian church at one point, he speaks of the gospel. So again, Jesus here says good news, which gospel and good news are the same thing. So you can say in Luke 16:16, he's saying since then the gospel is being preached. Again, depending on your version, but the gospel is being preached. But Paul in the Corinthian to the church in Corinth, he says these three things are the gospel. You know what these three things are pertaining to Jesus? Death, burial, and resurrection. Paul says, now again, truthfully, if we were sitting down, if we were going to fully try to explain what the gospel is, there's so much to it. But Paul basically is saying that the basis, the foundation of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So can you see why I'm saying that the people who are standing there hearing Jesus say this to them would be confused? Wouldn't you be confused?
Oh, absolutely. Sure.
None of that has even happened yet.
Yeah.
Now, he's been talking about it. And actually, the Bible tells us that the Old Testament had prophesied these things happening. And again, if you, as you read the New Testament, if you have a good reference Bible, you can go back and you can see so many places where we're told of the clear fulfillment. In other words, the death, burial, and resurrection was prophesied in the Old Testament. So here again, that's why, part of the reason why these individuals, although Luke doesn't tell us that, but I'm just telling you that, I know because of what all is in these two verses, that surely that it was just impossible for them to truly understand it. So the law and prophets were until John, and since then, something has changed. And again, really, for the most part, for them, it's better to say it was changing. They were in the process. Jesus had not yet died. Excuse me. And of course, as long as the physical temple was still standing, which happens beyond the Gospels, that still meant part of what they were still in that transition period. So the law and the prophets are going away, but the good news or the gospel is taking over. So the law expected two things. Now I know I can't think of a good way to ask this question for you to give me the answer I'm looking for. But there's two main things that the law looked for. Let me say this concerning the law. Did anybody fulfill the law? Jesus is not a fair answer. has anybody fulfilled the law?
No.
For all have sinned and fallen short.
Perfect either.
Say that, Lamb.
No one filled the law, and the law never made anything or anyone perfect.
That's right. So, in a sense, you're saying the same thing. It's a teeter totter. The law didn't make anybody perfect, and nobody was perfect. Right.
Right.
So the law expects two things. One of it is perfection. If you were not perfect, then the second aspect of the law comes into place. What is the second aspect of the law? If you were not perfect, then for you will be punished.
Yeah.
Right? As a matter of fact, the law speaks so much of, quite often, who was supposed to be doing that punishment? The people were. Now we see often where God stepped in and did punish, but as part of the law, there was an expectation that there should be leaders who were punishing those people who did not fulfill the law. So two things that the law expected: perfection, and if that was not met, then punishment.
Yeah.
And you see, again, going back to verse 17. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. There is a requirement that the law must be fulfilled. Did Jesus fulfill the law? He fulfilled it in both ways. Can you see? He was perfect. The Bible says that he was tempted in all ways, yet was without sin. He was in the flesh.
Right.
And yet, he did not sin. There was not a sliver of a difference between God the Father's will and God the Son's will. So he fulfilled it in his perfection. And then he also fulfilled the other side of it, which is the punishment. Jesus fulfilled the law in its entirety. So to me, when I see in the New Testament that the law must be fulfilled, he's letting us know that, or he's showing us that it will be fulfilled. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that in its completeness.
Yes.
So that is what washed away, closed out, what did you say, Lim? Throw it away or burn up or, you know, concerning my... The old loan,
throw it in the garbage can.
It's thrown in the garbage can. That is right. That's a High Valley definition of what happened to the old covenant. It was thrown in the garbage can. I think it's a good way to put it. The law was fulfilled in its entirety through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The whole book of Hebrews speaks of how Jesus replaces all the rites, rituals, and rules that are required through the Old Testament. And again,
well, that is far more important than fulfilling the prophecies. You know, I was always amazed at the prophecies, the way they were being fulfilled.
Yes.
You can name several of them. And always, I guess I had, my mind was always looking at that more than what we're just talking about here this evening.
Yeah.
The old law was fulfilled and done away with.
Yeah.
By Jesus Christ, what he did.
We stepped back and got out of the way, and he did it. Yes. But I understand what you're saying, Lim, that the prophecy fulfillments are exciting. You know, it's almost like you're watching things happen. You're like the excitement of a score during a ball game. You know, there's these moments and things that you're seeing that's happened. I understand what you're saying. But yet, yes, the fulfillment of the law overrides all of the other aspects of that. And again, we could spend night after night, many nights talking about what all is going on here. But we're coming to time to where we need to wrap it up. Even though there's still much to say here, I will say one last thing. And then I'll give you guys a chance to talk a little bit if you want to. Concerning this, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Some think of this as, I want to put a plug in for some of our end time conversations that I'm going to have at a later time when we get to doing some studying on end times. But this idea of heaven and earth passing away, I think in some ways, and I don't want to dwell on it tonight, I just want to sort of give you this statement, and you think about it, that this idea of heaven and earth passing away was fulfilled in 70 AD. And what I mean by that is, again, thinking about such a huge, I want to say cataclysmic thing that happened in 70 AD, because Jesus Christ had fulfilled the gospel, and he died, he was buried, he rose again, praise God, went back to be with the Father, became our advocate, and the temple was still standing. And we're going to talk about some of the historical things that happened that are not written in the Bible. We're talking about things that you read in history about happened leading up to and the devastation that took place when the temple itself was destroyed. But can you see that as long as that temple still stood, it was still around. I want to tell you this. I really think we today who are attempting to follow Christ the best way we know how, there'd be a lot of us that still be trying to go over to Jerusalem because we'd feel the need to be there. But as it has worked out and the way God has done it, I don't know about you, but I'm not concerned whatsoever about anything that's going on with that temple. And again, we'll get into deeper, a further discussion. We get into end time events on that. Main point again, Jesus fulfilled it all, and I encourage you to do what Lim and Patty done, and maybe some of the others did too. You just didn't say, but I would encourage you to go back and read through Hebrews, because Hebrews, even though it's 13 chapters, it really doesn't take long. Try not to get. I would encourage you to just kind of skim through it, because you can really get bogged down. But if you skim through it, you really get encapsulated. You know, this transition. So anyway, I'll pause there, and I'll just say, I'm here to say, praise God that the law and prophets are taken care of, that the law is fulfilled, and that Jesus not only was perfect, but he also took my punishment. And I stand up and I will be accountable for my response in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm here tonight to say, I'm a child of God, and the Holy Spirit is living within me. You know, just as he represented himself to the tabernacle, he represented himself in the temple, he represented himself at Pentecost, he is now representing himself as well through us who put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody else have any other thoughts? We're actually a little bit past our time here. I'm going to close this out in Facebook Live here in a second in prayer, and then we'll pause and switch over and stay with Zoom, those of you at Vanderhoof. With Vanderhoof. Any other thoughts before we pray?
Now we are, you mentioned it earlier, now we are priests. We are the temple.
Amen.
Priests, and we have connections to the Father and Jesus Christ at will.
Amen. Amen. Well, I tell you what comes with that, right? There's privileges, but there's also what? Responsibilities.
Yeah.
So it's exciting. The privileges are exciting, and they should be. But it's also a heavy responsibility.
Yes.
Because each of us now, we can't just rely on one guy and say, you know what, the preacher's up there. He's the priest. He's the guy who's supposed to be talking to God for everybody. I just need to dump it on him. Yeah. Jesus brings in this new...
We're going to be standing on the judgment seat one day. And,
yeah.
You know, we can't play ignorant.
Yeah.
Or if you want to remain ignorant, he'll call you out on when you get there.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. Anybody else? If not, let's close in prayer. And then, like I said, you, Vanderhoof, and on Zoom, stay with me afterwards. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this message, Lord. We thank you for the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you that though it may have been confusing to them, Lord, and maybe I was confusing this evening as well, but I think, Lord, that you've showed us so clearly, though, if we spend time, we look into your word, that you have brought in this new agreement that praise God, your grace and mercy is offered to any and all who will call upon your name. Lord, if there's anybody here this evening who's listening to this message who have not yet called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, let this be the moment. Let this be the time. But we hope and pray that each of us hearing my voice will make that decision. Be with us as we leave this place, as we step away, and give us a desire to really fulfill our roles as priests to those who are that we live amongst in our families, our communities. And we thank you, Father. Jesus' holy and precious name, we ask these things. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Give me just a second, and I'll get us out of Facebook Live.